Okay, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sound Doctrine. We're gonna move into a new chapter in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, and we're going to kind of be looking at the whole chapter because it preaches nicely if you look at the whole chapter and what Paul's trying to accomplish. So we'll get to that. Sorry about the cavernous look. I built this so more would come to my class, but it didn't work. Actually, we'll do the business meeting in here right after our class, so we'll try to finish up in time to get reorganized and get some pizzas in here and whatnot. So that's coming today. What I want to do, as always, is open up with just a question that should get us thinking. It's important to remember, you know, how different things are in 2026 compared to, you know, the first century when Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica. But the things that weren't different were the reality of the gospel, the reality of Satan, the reality of sin, the reality of persecution, pressure on the church. And so we want to try to go back in and sense what conditions were like there, but then have a hugely connected heart in the gospel with these people back then who are the same as all of us today. And so the question is, how might you encourage someone long distance, so to say? Think of a situation where you have someone that you care about who is a believer, who is maybe going through some trials, a season of difficulty. How would you try to encourage them from a long distance away? Yeah, Erica. Okay. Yeah. Yep. Okay. So send God's word. Send truth. Send timeless truth, which is, we know, God's word and God's word alone. Everything else is suspect. God's word is, we know, to be true. Who else? Yeah, Ed.
To share the formula story that happened to me. And I love getting letters on, you know, missionaries and things. You get feedback. My brother, a couple of years ago, had a very serious stroke. I found out about it when his son called me. Tell me about it. He's all tore up in tears and everything else. So I started witnessing to him, but I says, we need to pray about this.
Yeah.
We'll be praying for him. But the difference was, I says, we're going to pray right now. And he told me later that it was huge.
Yeah.
And he's heard people saying, I'll pray for you. That's as far as he needs to go.
Yeah.
But the actual effect of stopping right there,
okay.
Yeah.
So we have God's word. We have prayer. What else? Any other thoughts? Yeah, Lori. Yeah. Yeah. So something symbolic of you, a representation of you maybe in terms of
something that
Okay. So there's there's genuine love and heart connection there. Any other thoughts? We're going to, yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Whoever we're praying yep. for, in addition to what Lord just said,
yeah. Okay. Yeah, all really good thoughts. Different scenarios will have different realities to them, but you know, sometimes you would desire to go yourself and just hug that person and look them in the eye and tell them you love them and reaffirm them and, you know, speak the truth and love to them, whatever. But sometimes you physically can't do that. And so what we're going to see that Paul did was three things. He sent an emissary, Timothy. Okay, so he sent someone who could go, which makes a lot of sense, right? If you know someone that can represent your heart and be an encouragement, a qualified person, of course, that makes a lot of sense. And then Paul prayed for them. So we see Paul just prayer warrioring in this chapter. And then he wrote them a letter, you know, by his own hand that was delivered by Timothy. He wrote him a couple letters. And so, you know, this is in his script and from his heart, he wrote them a letter, which was super powerful back then. They didn't have FaceTime. They didn't have email. They didn't have, you know, texting and all those sorts of things. So those three things is how Paul did it. And we'll look at, kind of take a deep dive into each one of those a little bit as we go through the lesson. What are some of the dangers of trying to encourage someone long distance today in 2026? What are some of the, you know, risks? We were talking before class. Gary had this some warnings about how evil has a way of getting into very good tools and taking you a direction you don't want to go. It's incredible that AI can take a recorded voice and be manipulated and then like sound like you to someone saying a complete lie. That's crazy, isn't it? How easy is it to misinterpret, you know, an email that's fired off or a text that's fired off? It's really easy, right? It's really easy to misread that. You know, what Paul had going for him was he was inspired to write these letters, which are now part of the canon of Scripture. So God is carrying him along and speaking through him, and he's writing as Paul, writing from the heart, and they are able to discern that it's Paul. And you know, and this eventually became, again, the part of the canon of Scripture. And so one of the things I was thinking about is, you know, even FaceTime with someone can be fraught with misunderstanding because you're not there to read all the body language, right? I mean, you kind of are, but not really. So, you know, Paul writing them a letter that was inspired by God is super powerful. And I got to thinking about, you know, just writing a letter from the heart to somebody in your own handwriting. We don't do that as much these days, do we? But if you kind of look at the history of the church, it's, you know, people writing things down, and we have inspired Scripture, so not everything is written down is inspired, not by any stretch of the imagination, but we have this act of dear to have him, thank you so much, have him communicate, you know, his heart in that way. And, you know, there was something very authentic and precious about that. And so, again, we're going to see how the church in Thessalonica, this kind of new group of believers going against the culture in that particular location, you know, coming up against Satan. Satan's specifically mentioned again here, you know, in chapter 3, Paul's saying, yeah, Satan's inhibiting me and inhibiting you, and, you know, coming up against their own doubt and their own sin, and they're under pressure. They're feeling the heat. They're feeling it. And so Paul is saying, I'd do anything to get there and be there with you personally. In the absence of that, here's what I'm doing. Sending Timothy, who we just heard about in the first service. He is praying for them, and then he wrote them these precious letters that we're looking through all these centuries and centuries later. It's powerful. So let me ask this. Who's had a kind of encourage somebody long distance scenario of late? Yeah, Erica, you? Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. And I know Mark and Suzanne had Andrew deployed. I can honestly say in those scenarios where you have someone you deeply care about, you know, who is in harm's way, no matter how well they're doing, there isn't like an hour that goes by that you don't think about them, right? And it is difficult, you know. Our son Scott is back, praise the Lord. Andrew's back, praise the Lord. We're praying that this thing will settle down and they won't have to go back over there, but they might, and so we have to be ready for that. You know, it's tough to do FaceTime and really encourage. And there's like, you know, restrictions on what they can say, and it's just weird. Texting is hard, you know, phones are, you know, like monitored, and so we ended up in prayer mode, heavy duty prayer mode. And, you know, I couldn't really send an emissary, and, you know, writing a letter may or may not get to where he was, and so we just prayed a lot, you know, constantly, without ceasing, really. So there's a real world example, and, you know, Christians are all over the world in different difficult scenarios, and there's someone who is wanting to encourage them long distance. So any other thoughts on this? Yeah, so some of the big themes that come out is, you know, the true Christian life is one of challenge and struggle and sometimes persecution. It's sort of like coming to Christ and buckle up in ways. I mean, certainly God is in your life and, you know, the Spirit is in you and you're growing and, you know, certainly God is blessing, and it's amazing to just step back and count your blessings even when you're struggling. That was the whole theme of VBS was, you know, Psalm 23, and then, you know, that it's not okay to grumble. And so I found myself grumbling about my grumbling, you know, which is like, that's a death spiral, you know. Yeah, Lori. No, sorry, Gary first. Yeah.
This is not a new one, it's an old one, but I remember as a kid, my parents would host missionaries or people from overseas who had been missionaries in their own home country and then.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, so the Christian life is hard. It just is. And God is sovereign and providential, and he allows these tests and trials. And so he was allowing pressure to come to the church at Thessalonica. He was allowing Paul to feel that pressure in his humanity and desire, you know, to reach out to them and to help them. Stand strong, as the other theme we'll see. You know, so that's a clear theme there. Another important thing to just look for as we go through the text is this idea that true evangelism isn't launch and leave. I'd say it that way, where it's just, okay, bring people up to the front or however you want to do it, let them say a prayer, and then boom, you're off to the next thing. It's, you know, when we are part of God working sovereignly to bring someone to faith, you know, we're establishing a relationship like forever with that person, in a sense. Now, I'm not saying you're just going to be best friends with everybody, but there's an investment, there's an expectation that we stay connected and that we care. And what I'm taking aim at here is this idea that the church's job is to get the truth out, and you know, we're not mentoring, pastoring, discipling, praying for, you know, providing for in some cases. We're not familying with new converts. Paul is showing us the exact opposite. He's saying these new converts, my heart is with them. And he had lots of converts, you know. His missions were successful. He was called to be, you know, an apostle to the Gentiles, and God used him mightily. But there is kind of a challenge to how the evangelical church would potentially, you know, be erring in the sense that everything is about seeker friendly. We get them in the door. We say prayers. They say prayers. And then we're on, that's our main focus, and we're on to the next. It's all the above. It's preach the truth in love. It's, and then it's follow up. And then it's be the church, be the New Testament church, right? Does that make sense? Yeah. So we can look for those couple things and a few more. Any other thoughts on this? Yeah.
Yeah. You can see that with your own kids, or
yeah.
Just someone maybe that's going through a hard time, yeah, that maybe doesn't want to have like a long conversation, mm-hmm, have a way to share that.
Yeah. You're bringing up a really good thought, which is, I think, important to consider here too, is it's all in the same context of you know, how we approach our Christian life and how we feel about people who are connected to us through the gospel, however God does that. It's the idea that, you know, we're bearing burdens for one another, right? And it really is a burden. I can tell you, you know, in pastoral ministry, you know, it's with you constantly when somebody is, God just puts that person on your heart, and you're, as a elder team, we're pastoring and, you know, mentoring and eldering and, you know, praying for and counseling, but there really is a weight that comes with it, and it'll buckle your knees, weight, right? And it should, and it's not that we take things that belong to God and, like, overly work it on our own, right? No, I'm just saying there's a reality to carrying one another's burdens, and they are heavy. The you know, the analogy is perfect. You know, it's like strapping something on and just carrying something for someone else, you know. It'd be very easy to just go, not my problem, or, you know, I can lip service that, not really feel it, but I think authentic Christianity, you're going to feel it. You're going to feel it. And so that's for you to, you know, give to God, but also to just be intentional and, you know, sort of what you said, Lori, which is, hey, if the Spirit's prompting you, call them or send them a note or, you know, it's all about encouragement because we all need it to varying degrees. What else can we say? All right, we'll shift gears and pray and then jump into the outline. So specifically, you know, I think we can just pray for our nation in this season and our leaders. Pray for the business meeting, you know, that we have a good time of fellowship. There's lots to celebrate with our church, and the tone Jeff was going to bring is one of great encouragement. You know, he's starting his 18th year here, which is marvelous, and, you know, God's hand is in that, and, you know, I remember Jeff and Judy showing up when Owen was an infant, really a newborn, not even 6 months, I think, I'm trying to remember, but, and all the kids were just, you know, and now they've all grown up here, been a part of the church and the school, and then, you know, I think Jeff has grown a lot in his ministry and his skill as a preacher, and then just, I think God is desiring to bless and protect the ministry here. At the same time, you know, there's attacks, you know, because Satan hates health. And so prayers, you know, that we would, as a leadership team and as a church, navigate the different things that could come our way. So let's pray for that business meeting and the voting and all of that. What else specifically? I think just huge praise for VBS. Ed, thank you, and Yvette, and, you know, Amanda, and just the entire organization, you know, you guys, just Lori volunteering with your whole family, and, you know, it was, it's kind of amazing, like 100 volunteers for 300 kids, and it was a very super well done, organized VBS, so prayers for that, or praises for that, for sure, and then start praying about next year. All right, what else? Anything specific? Yeah, Erica.
Just keep on praying for my mom. She is in hospice care now.
Okay.
And waiting to be discharged back to where she was before.
Okay. Okay.
Yep. And
then my sister's kids. Okay. All right. Okay.
And will you please pray for her salvation?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Definitely. And then you guys are going to get married in like 2 weeks. Am I invited? No, just kidding. Yeah, that'll be great. Yeah, Amy. Okay. Soren. RSV, okay. Anything else? How are you guys doing, Caleb, with just the whole extended family and all good? Yeah.
We're in the middle of 6 weeks of being a hotel.
Yeah.
It's good.
Okay. Okay, great. Yeah. Okay, let me pray. I'm sure there's lots of unspoken prayers. Heavenly Father, we're just wanting to turn now to pray our way into studying your word. We're very grateful to just be here this morning. We're grateful to be part of Anglican Grace Church. We're grateful for the sermon preached from Ephesians about children and parents. And Lord, we look forward to next week. And just thank you for what we've already heard, the worship time, and just fellowship together. Thank you for the buzz in the building between services. Thank you for the baptism. We're it's going to happen here, second service, Tyler. And just thank you for all that you're doing just across the board at our church. We're very grateful. Lord, we do pray intercessory prayers. We lift up our president and our cabinet level leaders who are making incredibly important decisions and interacting on an international scale. And we're praying for a war with Iran to be resolved, and for all the service men and women to be able to be rejoined with their families at some future point. We pray for them. We thank you. We thank them for serving, and we just lift up our nation in a critical time. We are celebrating 250 years of existence this summer, and Lord, it's a wonderful thing to consider, but it's also very terrifying to just see all the division and challenges. But that's a sin-cursed world, and we knew that, and there's no hope in any nation, really. We know you have plans for Israel and when you return. But Father, you know all things. You know the end from the beginning. But we want to just pray for our leaders right now, as you call us to do. We do pray for the meeting we're about to have after this time, this second hour, so to say. And let's pray for good attendance. We pray for good communications. And we pray to celebrate all the amazing things you're doing and blessing and protecting us. We're very grateful for a successful VBS. We thank you for the leaders you've raised up to just superintend over that. We thank you for all the volunteers. We thank you for the kids that you brought. And we pray that seeds would take root. They would germinate in healthy soil, and kids would come to know you and love you and want to serve you and follow you, Lord, that you would draw these kids to yourself and save them. Lord, we want to just pray for Erica and Gary as they get ready to wed in a couple weeks. And we pray for the circumstances of Erica's mom and just her brother and working through things with family for hospice care. We're grateful for reconciliations, and we just want to continue to just lift up that entire family to be saved, to come to saving faith in Christ alone. And Lord, we want to lift up grandbaby Soren, who's suffering with RSV, and we just pray for rapid healing. We pray for right medical care. We pray to have that resolved quickly and for him to bounce back. And Lord, I know there's many unspoken prayers that we are not able to articulate, but we just pray, Lord, that our groanings would be lifted up, Lord, and Lord Jesus, you're interceding for us, and we are amazed by the power of prayer. And so we turn now to praying for the outline and time, and for just to drink in your word and to have it be rightly understood and interpreted. And as we consider Paul and his humanity writing these letters centuries, millennia ago. So help us just turn now and do well with the time we have in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, I kind of introduced it with the opening question, but we're looking at chapter 3, and we're really kind of going from last week where we were concentrated more on God's, you know, main mission, which is to bring glory to himself, and how he uses different circumstances, and how the gospel is really a, you know, our salvation is a way of, you know, him getting the glory he deserves. And then today we're going to kind of, you know, look more level and look at Paul and his humanity as he's really operating at the nexus of God's, you know, providential care, his perfect sovereignty, his unquestioned sovereignty, never reacting to us. But then there's this huge reality of human responsibility where we can't just go hands off the wheel. Paul is thinking and praying and doing and sending and writing by the power of the Holy Spirit, which we know. But there is this important reality of, you know, God being in control and working providential, and then how he uses each one of us individually as his church to advance the admission of the gospel. So this is what we're going to look at Paul doing. And so as we read this, just kind of, you know, hear Paul's heart cry here as he's you know, writing this down in a letter. So let me start with 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. And I'm going to read all the way through 13. That's really the whole chapter. Therefore, we could bear it no longer. We were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. So you have an afflicted church, and you have Paul not able to go, but sending Timothy. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, that just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter, there's a reference to Satan, had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast, there's the kind of important exhortation, in the Lord, standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Okay, so first couple pages there are just to kind of keep us on track and reviewing, but kind of middle of page 5 there, we're seeing in the open paragraph halfway down the page. Today we're looking at Paul bringing through the form of a letter, an exhortation wrapped in loving encouragement. And what he's desiring for them to do is establish. You know, there's a sense of let's be permanent. Let's not wobble. Let's stand firm is another way to think of it. Let's hold the beachhead, so to say, right? He's wanting them to be ready to respond to hard stuff that's coming their way with prayer and stronger faith and encouragement and to close ranks and to be the church and to do the mission of the church. Warren Wiersbe, which most of this is pulled from today, said it this way, quote, before a child can walk, he must learn to stand. Usually the father and mother teach the child to stand and then to walk. Paul was spiritual parent to these believers. He's had a great sermon on parenting. But he had been forced to leave. We know that. How then could he help these young Christians learn to stand in the trials of life? We have read in the first two chapters that Paul is explaining how the church was born and nurtured, and now he's dealing with this really important step of maturity, how the church can be strong, how the church can stand firm, how the church can hold the beach, so to say, in war kind of metaphor. The key word here is establish, and the key thought is expressed in 1 Thessalonians 3:8, for now we live if you're standing fast in the Lord, okay? So, you know, new church, new believers, they're precious to him. He can't come. He knows they're up against a lot, and they're feeling it. And so here's the exhortation, and we see the three ways he does it. He is, sending Timothy, an emissary, so to say, and then he's writing the letter, and then he's going to continue in prayer. So those are the Those are the three ways, the three ministries, so to say. So let's look at verses 1 to 5. He sent them a helper. So when Paul and his team left Thessalonica, they went to Berea and they were ministering there. And then the troublemakers from Thessalonica actually followed them there. And was, you know, they were kind of being chased, if you will. Paul left for Athens with Silas, and Timothy remained at Berea. And apparently Timothy didn't go join Paul in Athens, but Paul sent him back. He sent him back to Thessalonica to help the young church that was going through some tribulations. So that's cool. And we got a nice introduction to Timothy in Jeff's sermon. So Paul is just concerned that, you know, that they're... He just loves them and his humanity, and he's wanting them to be okay. He's wanting to encourage them long distance, he knows he can't abandon them. That's kind of what we talked about. This isn't just a, hey, I planted that church, and, you know, it's up to God. It is up to God, but he's still invested, right? He's still drawn to them, and so he's... You could say Paul's not only an evangelist, he's a pastor. He's a pastor. And soul winning was just part of what he was called to do. He was called to lead them, shepherd them. You know, we learned in VBS this week about the Lord is my shepherd. Just the whole reality of Psalm 23. It's amazing. Just a shepherd's heart and what a shepherd is able to do and willing to do, and how sheep just kind of don't have anything going for them, right? We did all the animals. It was awesome. And you know, the different animals have some kind of protection. They have teeth and claws, or they have protective covering, or they have, you know, some way. But sheep are just, they're just out there kind of, meh, you know, totally like super dependent on a shepherd, right? And then they're kind of not cooperative either, right? They bite you. They run off cliffs. They do all kinds of stuff, right? How is this kind of like perfectly paralleling what Jeff just preached on in parenting, right? How is it, Ed and I were talking about this last week, how is it that a human baby is beyond helpless compared to... I was driving up here the other day from my house, and there was a mama moose and two brand new babies. You know, I don't know when they were born, but they were teeny. You know, and people were stopping and licking, and I was going, those little moose can hack it. You know, they can run, they can, you know, there's a season of vulnerability, but, you know, a baby comes into this world and it's trying to not survive. In ways, right? And so you got to feed it, you know, do everything. And then they grow up and, you know, they, our little grandson Bennett, he would run into the campfire, you know. We got to put a big barrier around it. He's like, oh, that's amazing, you know. He's like, right? So how wild is that? And what are the lessons God teaches us in parenting, right? So what are the lessons God teaches us as Christians as we see newborns in the Lord? You know? So we've got an obligation and a responsibility. So so Paul, he's heart connected with them, and he's wanting them to grow, and he's wanting them to establish. And so he's just feeling it. So bottom of page 6, you know, he was even describes himself as being orphaned, he missed them so much. I love Paul's humanity, where he just you can see him bearing the burden and feeling the weight. So he sends Timothy. Well, let's look at Timothy for a little bit. So, you know, Paul's protege, Paul's guy. Not every believer is equipped to operate like Timothy did, but Timothy was the right man. He was ideal for the job, and so. You can think of, you know, Timothy and Titus were kind of like the, you know, they were like the Jedis, if you will. They were special agents, you know, who could go in and help churches, and they just were given those kinds of gifts, and then they were at Paul's disposal. So Paul did send Timothy to Corinth to help some with problems there. He'd planned to send Timothy to Philippi, and so this is the kind of person you want. You want a missionary-minded person. You want someone who is a believer, who's mature in Christ, who's got a heart for service, is not selfish, and sort of it's about me, and someone who's just going to go and be a blessed problem solver, right? So this is Timothy, and so he's described as our brother, Timothy, our brother. So there's qualifications language there. And then we see that Timothy was a hard worker. He faithfully served Paul. There's just, you know, affirming language throughout Paul's epistles about this relationship. And so he sees himself as a teammate, kind of top of page 8, a fellow worker in the gospel, and he's not doing it to rack up a resume. He's not doing it to get a better job. He's doing it just because that's his calling, and he put, you know, God first, mission first, and then he's just the guy to go. Impressive. You know, we have these descriptions, but we can fill in a lot of blanks about the character of a person like this, right? Who here has been sent in to fix a problem organization? Yeah, it happens all the time. In the military, you get the one commander out, a new commander comes in with new marching orders, breathe life back into this unit. They're a mess for this reason, that reason. And it's hard, hard work, and not everyone's successful doing it. It's not a lot of fun. It's not like, yeah, this would be a sweet career track. No, you kind of like dive into a giant mess and you don't know where it's going to go. So Timothy, I think, was this person who just had the right heart, obviously, and so that's why Paul sent him. And so the church was having trials and testings. And here we can say, with help from Warren Wiersbe, that, you know, our lives as Christians, we get tried and we get tested. These aren't accidents. This isn't random. If it's happening to you, God is sovereign over it, and you can think of it as an appointment for you to learn something. And so persecution is not foreign to the believer. It's a normal part of the Christian life. And, you know, we've lived in a season in the United States where it hasn't been extreme, but, you know, we don't know how much longer that will last. Certainly, much of our population is openly hostile to the church now in ways that it wasn't even 5 or 10 years ago, I would say, right? So, you know, we have to be clear to new believers. You know, we have to give them truth in advertising. This isn't about health and wealth. This isn't come into the church and believe and, you know, come into the church if you're sick and you know, your faith will heal you. Certainly God can answer prayer and does answer prayer, and certainly God does heal. But there isn't a formula of, you know, do this and get that in the Christian life, right? It's not true. The health and wealth preaching is a lie, because they basically would say, this is what God wants for you, and it's everything great, and it's your sin that's dragging you down. And there's certain, you know, grain of truth to that. We certainly pay consequences when we decide to sin, and when we do sin, there's consequences in life. But this idea that the reason you're not getting better is you don't have enough faith, is that's devastating to tell somebody that. Or the reason, you know, that person's richer than you, you know, who's in the church, is because you're not demonstrating the kind of faith they have. No, we don't do comparing in the Christian life, right? So these believers, they need to be told these things as they're kind of looking left and right and going, man, this is rough. Why doesn't that person have that, right? So persecution is a real thing, and people need to be told about that. And then there's just the reality of Satan. And Paul didn't pull any punches, you know. Satan is alive, and he is under God's sovereign care. That's the way to say it. Nothing he does is not outside of God's sovereign will. I'll say it that way. But he's out to ruin faith. He's out to wreck families. He's out to blow up dads who are trying to be good dads. He's out to get in the middle of a marriage and break it apart. And he's out to wreck a healthy, growing church. He's a roaring lion. And so how do we respond to Satan? We don't go out with our little spear and try to chase him down. We flee, and then we pray. And then we do the one another's of the church, okay? And we use God's word to fight back. We're going to go into Ephesians, you know, the armor of, you know, the armor of God soon, you know, I think a couple of Sundays from now. And so that tells us how to fight the spiritual warfare battle. But Satan is real, and he's wanting to wreck lives, okay? And so he does it with you know, sort of flattery and with lies and with small twists. And boy, wouldn't it be nice if you had it this way and not that way, you know? And I think what people do is they'll fall into escape behaviors when they're feeling the heat, they're feeling the stress. Escape behaviors are, I just can't think about it, so I'm going to just have a really stiff drink. Or I can't think about it, you know, I'm going to, you know, make a worse choice and do something online. I just don't want to think about it. So, man, I just wouldn't be nice to just not be around church people and go hang out with a different group. Those are all, these are lies of Satan that say you can find relief other than in right fellowship with me, right? Satan does that all the time. You know, it's how he breaks up marriages. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if I was married to that person and not the one that you gave me? Wouldn't it be nice if I had that job and not the one I have? And so I think people find out the hard way when they try to find answers to whatever it is apart from a really right relationship with the Lord, and you know they'll invariably be disappointed. Let me stop there and see if anybody has any thoughts. Yeah. Yeah.
The term that came to mind was grass is always greener, but it's usually greener over the cesspool.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I think as a, I mean, personal experience, as God sanctifies us, and we've talked a lot about that in sound doctrine. You know, we are justified in our faith. We, you know, are given the gift of repentance. We were given the gift of saving faith. You know, we're regenerate, and then we're walking in faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us. You know, as we do that, you know, we learn things the hard way sometimes. You know. And but God is faithful to just stay with us all the time. He doesn't. You're going to get to the finish line, even when you do. The grass is greener, and so we just. This is where the church can come in and just help with. You know, have you thought about this? Have you prayed about that? You know, can we just reason together? And sometimes it is okay to decide something, and not everyone's sinning when they're making decisions to make a change by any stretch of the imagination. But just be careful if you're running from something or moving to something. What God will do is, this is where I was going earlier, what God will do is if he's working on something in you He'll just repackage it and give it to you a little bit tougher the next place you go. So if you're struggling with, you know, you name it, and you're running from that accountability, you're going to end up in a new situation and it's coming back to you. Has anybody experienced that? Okay. Because God wants to make you more like Christ. He's sanctifying us. You know, we should be on this kind of upward trajectory, more Christ-likeness over the years of our life. All right, let's look at the letter. Timothy met Paul in Corinth. He gave a good report of the church, and then he told them that they were doing well, and Paul was super encouraged by that. And so then his response is, write them an affirming letter with some more strong exhortation and send it back. And so he wrote a couple of letters. Not all of them ended up in the canon of Scripture, but the ones that did, we know, are 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And so this is where Paul is, like we talked about earlier, where he's just writing his way clear. He's doing it by the power of the Spirit. He's sending back this super powerful message that we get the gift of being able to open up today. And he's fighting his own temptations, and he's fighting, you know, kind of the spiritual warfare battle against Satan and the demons as he's doing this. And, you know, what we get is the inspired word of God out of it. And we know that 2 Timothy 3:16, the inspired word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word of God is all we need for life and doctrine. And we're so grateful to have it. We're incredible. We had the class on inspiration, if you guys remember that. And it was fun just to open that all up and what in the world is going on with inspiration. And, the way I learned it was an excellent way to think of it. What we have is the anchor here. You know, this is where we go. We were just talking about that, you know, Thursday night in our elders meeting. You know, we were talking about it, praying as elders this morning. This is where we go. This is where we go. And, Mark was there for some of it, but Jeff was just relating the different times in his life where he's just had a conundrum scenario, and he's just like, I don't know what to do, and is really just kind of surrendering again and again and completely, and then praying and then going to the Word of God and finding a scripture that says, yep, that one applies. That one applies, right? That's how we should do it. That's how we teach it here. So, Word of God. So, there's kind of, from Wiersbe's commentary, he talks about, how important it is to teach sound doctrine. So he talks about this guy, R.W. Dale, who was a pastor at in a church in England for almost 50 years, and he basically started to teach doctrine, and people were saying, oh, you'll lose everybody. They'll never stay with you, you know. But what I believe is the deeper you go, the more it connects and the more it makes sense and the more it ties together and the more you see that it's inspired and that you just can't make this stuff up. When you see timeless truth as a Christian and indwelled and filled with the Spirit who's helping you see with eyes of faith, stuff just goes, that clicks. That makes perfect sense, right? I remember, going to church as an unbeliever and kind of struggling through all the worship songs and then wishing the sermon would, like, hurry up because I'm hungry, you know? And then how different it was to be, now filled with the Spirit and coming in and going, that's amazing, that's amazing, that is incredible, I can't believe he just preached that, I can't believe he's preaching it to me. Did he call my wife and ask her, what does he need to hear, That's how, it's crazy, isn't it? right? How many times have you just been sitting in your chair going, he's preaching to me? That's how the word works. It's so penetrating and effective, right? That's how the word works. And we should be amazed by that. And we are amazed by that. So doctrine, really important. All right. We're going to wrap up here. We're kind of bottom of page 10. I don't know why it says 10 of 9. That's me. He's praying for them. And so Paul's a prayer warrior. The word of God and prayer should go together. You know, there's some good stuff there from 1 Samuel. And what Paul is doing is kind of, there's some specific requests there. There's three of them. First, he's praying that their faith might be mature. So there is a picture of, you're not, you know, when you come to faith, it's not like, I'm a Christian now, just get on with my life. No, there's, I'm a baby Christian. I'm as baby as your newborn infant. And I need to grow with help from my own study, but pastors, elders, the church. I need to grow, just like kids need to grow with parents. So the idea here is that their faith might mature. And that's what we try to do here, is mature people in Christ. You can just kind of read the rest of that. And then the second one is that their love might abound. So here's interesting. I appreciated this. You know, sometimes when we're suffering, we want to go off and be alone and sort of lick our wounds and not engage, when they're really, the place to go is to where people love you, genuinely love you, and are going to go, by the grace of God, go I. Come in, let me hug you, let me feed you, let me pray for you, let me help you, let me carry this burden with you. That's what the church does. That is what the church is designed to do. And so what we don't want to do is isolate ourselves. We want to run to God, and we want to run to our fellow believers. And so this is the one another's of the church, loving one another. There's some other qualifying stuff there that's good to read down at the bottom of page 12 there. Paul's third request was for their holiness. And so we're supposed to mature, we're supposed to let love abound, and then we're supposed to grow in holiness. This is becoming more like Christ, where we're rejecting our sin impulses, and you know, we're desiring to be pure, we're desiring to have short accounts with the Lord, and to be at peace, and to just be a little bit more Christ-like each day. And so where there's stability, there can be sanctity. And so this, and where there is holiness, there is assurance. It's from Wiersbe. Those two things go together. And so Paul is just praying in these kind of three goals in mind, I guess, you could say it that way. And so he's doing it night and day. He's doing it without ceasing. He's doing it exceedingly. And I guess the point here is prayer is intentional, it's ongoing, and it's also hard work. We've talked in here, as we've talked about prayer, that prayer is Trinitarian, right? The entire Trinity is involved in prayer. And so we're praying to the Father in the name of the Son, by the power of the Spirit. And so it's a real beautiful picture of the Holy Trinity operating as we communicate and have intimacy with God through prayer. And it's an important doctrine, and the doctrine of the Trinity is very, very important as well. And so here's Paul praying, and he's in this way teaching us how to pray for new believers, for all believers, that our faith would mature, our love would grow, and that our conduct would be more and more holy and blameless before God. 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him, Christ purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So the idea there is We do want to be standing out to the world because of our faith, and we when we draw close to God in prayer, are sanctifying how He's sanctifying us is those channels are open, and we're not running. We're away from God. We're running to God. And so maybe we'll just take a couple of minutes and look at some questions. We just have to see how important it is. This whole chapter is about Paul loving this church, Paul doing things intentionally, doing things under God's sovereign care, who's working providentially. And, you know, he's wanting them to do well, and kind of the sending Timothy, writing them a letter, and then praying for them is how he did it. So, page 14, just some questions. Okay, when you think of the church taking a stand in the world, what things come to your mind? Yeah, Suzanne. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 COVID got crazy, and we had to work really, really hard here to figure out how we were going to handle that, right? And, you know, we spent a lot of hours and a lot of meetings. And the goal was get it right before the Lord. And sometimes that just takes a ton of work. Sometimes it is you standing alone, you know, like James Coates in Canada, saying, okay, handcuff me. We're having services. That's a great thought. How about this? As you look back at the early years as a Christian, or even now, what helped you the most to grow spiritually? Erica.
Just the word, as well as other sisters.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So it's the church fellowshipping with you, you know. How about kind of the gymnasium analogy? You gain muscle strength when you push against something, right? So trials, tribulations, difficulties, did you grow in your faith? Yeah? All right. How about number three? Describe a person you know or have seen who, like Timothy, is well equipped to help other Christians grow more mature in the Lord. Yeah, I think all of us know people we admire. You know, Mark and I have a mutual friend that I met as a brand new Christian right after Desert Storm. And he's several years younger than me. He's in full-time ministry now, but he's a fighter pilot, ended up, you know, kind of doing the high respect track through the fighter weapons school. Retired as a colonel, but I think they only had one baby, and I think I may have told this story, but we were brand new in the temporary living facility. Cynthia and I are just kind of reunited. We now have three babies. Caitlin's an infant, and we're at a new assignment, and I hadn't even gone off to training yet to learn how to fly a new airplane. And I went down to do laundry, and there was a big corkboard there with one little 3x5 card on it. It was like, OCF Bible study, call this number. OCF is Officers Christian Fellowship. Called the number, hey, we're meeting tonight, come on over. And so we met Houston and Tammy Waring that night, and we're still friends. And he's influenced, you know, my sons and son-in-law, and he's in full-time ministry. And so we all know people like that, and I remember meeting with him and having coffee, and he's challenging me on lots of things, and I would find ways to forget I was having coffee with him. It was weird, you know, how vulnerable was I as a baby new Christian, you know, in my early 30s, and he just loved me enough to pursue me. I'm grateful to this day. How about this? Once we have God's word in our hearts and minds, how do we use it to withstand persecution and suffering? Yeah, Suzanne.
Just
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's kind of our question we did a couple weeks ago, you know, where it's just like, where else can we go? You know? And then we do the work, and we see how God does bring comfort, even when you think it's impossible to be comforted. You know, I got to see Tara teach some this week, you know, with VBS, and she was just super transparent with these kids, talking about her trial with Russ's illness and everything they went through. And just speaking as a person saying, the things of this world aren't going to satisfy you. Talking to fifth graders. And, you know, who knows what's landing and what isn't. But here's a Christian witness that's beyond powerful. Yeah. So, in what ways does having the faith to study God's word increase your faith even more? Well, I think, yeah. We do need to go to the instruction manual. We need to know what's in it. And I don't think you can ever stop. I don't think you can ever in a million years feel like you know even most of it. You can go to seminary, and I have done that in the last years and still working on it. But, you know, I now realize how much I don't know, you know, and I'm not saying like I'm all over the place with doctrine. I'm just saying there's so much richness here. You can just dig and dig and dig and dig and dig. And because God is infinite, you know, everything about him is infinite. So that's the way I would say that one. All right, maybe we'll do one more. I'll jump down to 10. If you were to ask someone of faith to pray for one thing for you in regard to your faith, what would it be? I'm going to pick on somebody. What?
Strength.
Strength? Okay.
Strength to stand.
Yeah.
What the word says.
Yeah. Strength, yeah. Yeah, Irene.
Perseverance,
yeah. Yeah, yeah. Kind of two sides of the same coin there, you know, with strength you persevere. What else? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Lori. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's right there, you know. Yeah. Yeah, great thoughts. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's just, for me, it's what we don't want to, in the church, especially as leaders, we don't want to be right. Like, okay, I won that one. We don't want to be right. We want to be right in God's word. And so sometimes really difficult counseling scenarios pop up, and I'm desperately desiring to fellowship with my fellow elders, be discerning, you know, pray my way clear, find scripture that applies, and then have the courage to sometimes say the really hard thing to somebody. So it's not being right, it's getting it right, but the only way to get it right is to, by the power of the Spirit, understand what God's word is saying about that situation. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay, what else can we say? About 15 minutes till, maybe if you want to go pop in and watch the baptism. Come back, as members come back for the business meeting. You can pray for me. I have a lot of speaking yet to do, but it's good news speaking. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for being able to work our way all the way through chapter 3. We look forward to chapter 4, which is really important because we're looking at promises of Christ's return And we want to doctrinally understand that and get that right. So pray to look at that well. Thank you for all the participation today. Thank you for the excellent commentaries, the hard work people have done, John MacArthur, Ligon Duncan, Warren Wiersbe, others that are helping me to put together things to bring forward and give credit where credit is due. And so, Lord, we do pray for the baptism yet to happen here in a few minutes, and then maybe it's already done. I guess it's already done. Sorry. Yeah. Anyway, we just are grateful for Tyler and getting baptized today, and we do now turn to just pray for the business meeting. So help us do well, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.